Blog Talk Radio.
If it had not been for the Lord who was on my side, I don't know where I would be. Fellowship, let's go.
My testimony is real.
To the Spirit Alive Ministries Christian Podcast Network, your global transformation station. Good evening, everyone. I'm Apostle Shalene Cook, and it truly brings me joy to welcome you all here to Every Man Standing in His Place on this Friday, February the 19th, 2024. Now, my brothers and sisters, I pray that you have your Bibles. I beseech you to get something to write with and to write on. And now prepare to receive from your anointed host and facilitator and his very special guest, hallelujah, Bishop Lester Carver and Elder Daniel Newman. Amen.
The Lord Apostle Cook. Before we get started tonight, I would like to open with a word of prayer Then I'm going to introduce Elder Newman, who is going to bless us with an awesome teaching about God's amazing grace. Before we get started, I'm going to open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to feast on your word. Father, I thank you for you being in our midst tonight, God. Father, we lift you up, we magnify you, we praise you. Father, there is no other like you in heaven or earth or under the earth, God. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that you sent to pay for all of our sins and to be the payment for our physical healing, God. Father, I thank you for you continuing to allow us to walk in the power of your Holy Spirit that's within us. And I thank you for your word further empowering us. And I thank you for us continuing to trust you and to please you and serve you and obey you, God. Father, I thank you for you setting someone free this evening. I thank you for you encouraging someone this evening with what they hear from you through your vessel this evening, Father. I thank you for you continuing to bless all who receive this word tonight. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. And before we get started, every man standing in his place is honored to welcome Elder Daniel Newman to share this evening's message on God's amazing grace. And I want to share just a little bit about Elder Newman. He has been teaching in Indianapolis for the past 25 years, God's word to God's people in Indianapolis, Indiana. And I had the privilege of co-teaching a class with him for a number of years, and many people have been blessed by his skill in handling the word of God. So I don't want to hesitate anymore, and I want to introduce to you Elder Daniel Newman. Elder Newman, it's all yours.
Blessings, my brother and my Bishop Carver, and to also Apostle Cook. I'm just appreciative of the privilege of being on this platform and being able to share the amazing, phenomenal, extravagant, and multiplied times amazing grace of our God. It is indeed such a privilege. I think what might be good is to share a little bit about who I am and my background, and enable you to get somewhat of a understanding of where I've come from and how I have trafficked in my thinking into more and more of the light and love of God till this present moment. So let me do that. Was born in Canton, Ohio, to a married couple, my mom and dad, who were Jewish people. And I was brought up in the Jewish traditional religion, where I was one that attended Hebrew school for some years, as typically we as Jewish children did, and, of course, Sunday school. And when the time came, I was bar mitzvahed, which you may or may not be familiar with. It's a Jewish tradition where when a male reaches around 13 years old, they go through a, prior to that lengthy time of preparation, typically through the rabbi and or cantor. And then they lead the congregation during the actual bar mitzvah service and services in various ways. And then some years later, when I was around 16 years old, I was also confirmed, which was part of the tradition in the Jewish religion as well. Having said that, you already have me around 16 years old or so. And by then, I'm, of course, involved with girls and social living and social life. I'm really talking about now about 1966, 67, thereabouts. And my last year or two in high school, I became quite participatory in the hippie movement. I was a hippie. And I'm sure you may be familiar with the hippie movement in this country. And so that lasted until about, 1972 or so. And I greatly, again, participated. Everything from the long hair to the rebellion against the established institutions of this country. I attended in Washington, D.C., a move there where there were probably over 100,000 people that were protesting the Vietnamese War and doing everything else that they shouldn't have been doing. So that was absolutely me. I graduated from high school as a hippie in 1969 from Warren G. Harding High School, Northeastern Ohio, and I immediately started attending Ohio State University in 1969, the same school both of my parents attended. However, with me doing the hippie movement, and in light of what I've shared, the hippie movement was really doing me, particularly because of the drugs, LSD and THC and mescaline and psilocybin and marijuana and pretty much you name it, I was doing it, and it was doing me. So you might understand that led to me dropping out of college in, what was it, about 1972 now. After I had started my second year at Ohio State, I couldn't handle it anymore. And my life was quickly spiraling downward. I was into depression and one thing after another, doing things that were really shamefully expressing who I was and breaking the heart of my parents. You can just imagine. My parents were upper echelon entrepreneurs in Warren, Ohio. My dad had a men's clothing store, and over a period of a few years, he actually had anywhere from something like 4 to 5 men's clothing stores. So they had financial means, and in light of my struggling with drugs, they got quite involved, and they sent me to some of the finest drug rehab places and professionals in the country. I was in New York City, a program. I was in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. I was in New England, et cetera. And with all of the secular means and psychological means that were available at that time, it was not the answer and did not bring me out of the dilemma of the drug lifestyle. Well, if you can imagine, remember I'm talking about grace today. I would be like in a hippie house where we would all be getting high, and at times when I would be on LSD or that kind of thing, a psychedelic drug, I would get very paranoid and fearful being around people. So I would walk out, and I couldn't remember it. I would walk out of the apartment or wherever I was at where everybody was high, and I would just go out under the heavens. And as a Jewish person, I didn't believe in Jesus, but guess what? Jesus believed in me. And
yeah.
God began to move as I was under the heavens in his amazing grace. If you might remember the name George Harrison, he was the last of the Beatles to die some years ago now. Back then, Harrison had written a song called My Sweet Lord. And the lyrics of the song, let me share some of them with you. The song said, I really want to know you now, my Lord, my sweet Lord. And so you can kind of get a taste of what it was about. And actually, they tell me the song was really not about Jesus, that it was about Hare Krishna. But you see, God could care less. That was a means that he used out of heaven to begin to touch my heart and stir me and just graciously love on me. I didn't understand what was going on. I didn't know if Jesus was God, Buddha, Muhammad, Allah, you name it. But God, again, was able to break through all of that. And God himself began to just move me. And one thing after another happened, and I won't take you through it all, but, of course, Christians began to give me tracts. And I started reading things about Jesus. I was invited in 1971. I met a guy, a Pentecostal brother, in Youngstown, Ohio, invited me to Mount Calvary Pentecostal Church, which then was pastored by, who came to be Bishop Norman Wagner. Back then he was Elder Wagner. So I was invited to go to that church. Just kind of picture it in your mind, this Jewish long-haired hippie, still struggling, but yet God dealing with me. So I went to that church on a Sunday in 1971, and the rest is history. God phenomenally and beautifully baptized me in the Holy Ghost and filled me with the Spirit of God and immediately captured my heart and gave me a great zeal for the things of the kingdom of God. Now, what was so amazing, like I said, my parents, and you can imagine, spent thousands and thousands of dollars taking me to some of the finest drug rehabilitative programs and professionals in the country. That wasn't the answer. But in 1971, upon me coming to know Jesus and to experientially be filled with the Holy Ghost, where I knew that I was totally delivered and set free. And from 1971 until now, 2024, never once again have I smoked a cigarette even, no less than done any of those hard drugs. God just totally delivered me and set me free. And with Christ in my life, I was able to go back to college and stay in college and get one degree after another. I have a PhD, and God blessed me marvelously. He called me into full-time ministry. I started working with Bishop Wagner full-time at Mount Calvary in 1979. I worked in the pastoral care department, and as I continued to develop in my education, I was placed in the position there of the head over all of the counseling in the church, and as I continued to move forward, God blessed me marvelously to share with so many people that were on drugs, with so many people that had drinking issues and psychological issues, you can imagine. I worked also, besides heading the church staff and running a Christian counseling ministry for some 10 years called Second Chances Christian Counseling Center, I also worked on the staff of a psychiatrist for 10 years. It goes on and on. I won't get into all of that. When I was still at Mount Calvary, though, and I stayed there working in ministry until 2001, the last number of years that I was there, I was part of the international traveling staff. And God blessed me to begin to travel just again and again and again globally, many, many trips to Europe and speaking in many conferences in different countries there. In that process, I met, I would kind of assume at least some of you would be familiar, I know Lester is, I met an Indianapolis bishop. And I was so blessed to meet this brother. He had a heart of gold. And through my relationship with him, we started traveling every year to Israel. And I went again and again. And, of course, God opened the door there where I ministered in Jerusalem and various places there in Israel by God's grace. As you can see, being so amazing. Brother Lester, can you hear me? Brother Carver, are you there?
Yes, I can, man. God, I hear you. I hear you.
I'm blanking on the name of my bishop that used to pastor Johnson. Christ Temple, Bishop Byron Johnson. That's who I'm talking about. We had a kinship where we were traveling to Israel every year together, and I was with him just shortly after he had left Christ Temple and he started New Wineskin Ministries. And that was in the process that I met Lester and I started teaching there at New Wineskin in Sunday school. And then I would minister from the pulpit at times. So that gives you some taste of my background. Well, people wanted to know, though, how I could leave Mount Calvary in Youngstown and Bishop Wagner because of the phenomenal things that God was doing in that ministry. And if you're familiar with Bishop Wagner, who he was, of global proportion and renown, et cetera. And for many years, my office was right across the hall from his, and of course, we fellowshiped quite a bit, et cetera. Well, my answer to people over the years in various ways has been I was divinely discontented. God himself would no longer allow me to feel comfortable there. And so being moved by the Spirit of the Lord, and as I shared, I had began to travel every year to Israel with Bishop Byron Johnson. Out of that relationship, I moved to Indianapolis and joined with him. However, God continued to deal with me and brought me into a posture of openness to him that I remain in until this day. I absolutely believe, you see, when we're dealing with grace, and I'm getting ready to really specifically identify and share, the grace that I was taught, it was amazing, but there was so much more to grace that as I was able to open myself to progressive revelation. You see, when you deal with God and the kingdom of God, God's kingdom is always moving forward, and God himself is always progressively unveiling more and more of who he is. There are so many, and I never seek to down people, so that's not what I'm doing. So please don't take things that I'm going to share. You have a brother, me, that is very non-traditional. I seek to be as non-religious as I possibly can be. As a matter of fact, it was Bishop Norman Wagner that taught us back then that our English word religion comes from the Latin word religar. And what religar, this Latin word or English word religion, means is to bind. So if all that a person has, even if it's Christianity as a religion, guess what? They're bound. Bound to tradition. Bound to oftentimes man-made rules, regulations, bound to performance, legalistic teaching, and it goes on and on. We're in a time now where even those many that know God to the degree and to the proportion that they do, be they in the evangelical movement, be they the professing born-again community, such as Pentecostals, Charismatics, many have essentially gone off the rails. They became very politically involved and just mixing Christ and the gospel with politics and everything else. And so you have a lot of prophets in these last few years. They have prophesied, whoops, saith the Lord. Did you get what I said? They have prophesied, whoops, whoops, saith the Lord. In other words, they prophesied something that didn't come to pass. And again, they would prophesy things, political lies, et cetera. And it's been tragic. But fortunately, God was way ahead of this. And God had a move already where people were being moved by God with a greater desire to move beyond traditional Christianity. You know, it's like, and particularly in the United States of America, we have a church on every corner, right? They say that there are over, listen to this, 40,000, can you imagine, religious Christian denominations. Can you imagine? And, of course, the majority of those thousands and thousands of denominations, they say, we have the truth. We're right. Our doctrine is the right doctrine. Therefore, come join our denomination. Camp with us. And I want to say, is Christ divided? Of course he's not. while all the denominations are vying for membership and money, if you will, Jesus is standing outside of that, and he's saying, come unto me. Glory to God. Now, I just have to share this with you. I'm going to get a non-traditional. I began to engage with God in the heavenly realm a number of years ago, and I'll probably talk about that. One of the phenomenal encounters that I had with the Lord in the heavens, and I just want to see which one I want to share with you at the moment. I'm just trying to see. I was caught up into a heavenly realm, and God supernaturally placed me in some kind of a celestial council. And I can't tell you till this day whether they were angels that were, they looked like sages. It was like they had on white robes, to the best of my memory, or whether they were other celestial kinds of beings. And in this heavenly realm, they were discussing what should transpire on the earth in light of the global chaos and the calamities, in light of all of the hatred and all of the violence, et cetera. And God sat me down in the midst of this heavenly council, and he directed me to preach to them. And so, of course, I preached the gospel of the grace of God. And I began to plead for the heart of God, which is love, for his people to be taken into consideration. And it was just a phenomenal encounter that I had. And so these are the things that in my experiential relationship, you see, I've come to a place, and I'm going to talk about it, but I've come to a place that for me, living for Christ is all about personal, intimate relationship. Not religion, but personal, intimate relationship. The whole purpose that Jesus came, remember, was to show us the Father. And he came to my people, Israel, the Jewish people, who knew nothing really about the amazing grace of God. They knew the law. They knew the 365 mitzvot or commandments that God gave Israel. But they had a vision of God that was marred. They saw God out of their fallenness. And so much of what was reflected in Judaism, especially by the time that Jesus came, was there. If you remember, he sat down among the Jewish elite, the Jewish scholarly theologians of his day, the Pharisees, the doctors of the law, the lawyers, as related again to the things of the Torah, the Old Testament five books of Moses. And he began to address them, and he said, hey, guys, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But he said, guess what? They are they that testify of me. Now, he's saying this to this Jewish contingency that he's eyeballing. And then he says, and you won't come to me that you might have life. So Jesus would have to express again and again to his Jewish audience, you've never seen God. You don't know the Father. You've never seen his shape. You've never heard his voice. Then he would take the Old Testament scriptures, and he would share with them, well, I know you heard it was said, and then he would give them a scripture. And then Jesus would say, but I say unto you such things as, remember, Jesus said, the only things that I say are what I hear my Father saying. And then he said, the words that I speak unto you, their spirit and their life. Now, I'm going to say some things today, and you are powerful. You don't have to accept them. You're powerful to disagree and to be open to God and to believe what you feel, love of the Spirit. I normally tell that again and again to people that I'm sharing with. Just because I'm saying something doesn't necessarily even mean that I'm right. I don't think there's anybody that has lived for the Lord for any length of time that doesn't have some beliefs that aren't right. Everybody needs to be open to the realm of the spirit, because all of us have been framed by what we've been taught. And guess what? Some of the stuff we've been taught hasn't been right. So I seek to be open myself.
Amen.
But like Paul said, I want to say, and that is, he said, consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding. If I say something that may contradict your theology or your doctrine, if you feel the Holy Spirit, and that's the key, resonating within, even though in your mind, in your doctrinal teaching, it may be different. It may actually be opposing. If you feel in your spirit any kind of resonant manifestation of the Holy Spirit, then I would encourage you to go to God about it and see how he deals with you in that area. Now, I want to talk about grace more here, and I want to get specifically involved with grace. You see, grace, listen, there are so many definitions for grace that are out there, and we could talk about the Hebrew word for grace, which is chen, which, of course, speaks of things like God's favor and God's preciousness, and it speaks of value, various expressions of him. And then I would imagine there are those of you that are familiar with the Greek word for grace, which is charis, and probably the most popular definition of grace is the unmerited favor of God, and I think that's great. And as to our fallen mindsets and where man had engaged in sin, you tell me, who would merit the favor of God from that perspective? I mean, what is it about God's grace being unmerited, unearned, and undeserved that we don't get? There's nothing that we could ever do from that perspective. Hallelujah, to attain the grace of God. So I'm just introducing grace in light of how God's grace is so marvelously amazing and wonderful. The definition, though, for grace that I want to emphasize for today, grace, listen to me, speaks of the divine enabling power of God. God's grace is always an expression of his unconditional love. God is love, right? 1 John 4:8.
Amen.
God is love.
Amen.
The word agape. And the word agape is unconditional love. Guess what? God's love really is unconditional. Well, that's
yes,
true.
Is.
And the spirit of grace comes out of that love and is seen as his divine enabling power. That simply means that whatever it is that we have need of, whatever it is that we're seeking, if indeed it is of the Lord, can only and always be received by his grace, by God divinely enabling us to go through a test, by God divinely enabling us through the power of the Holy Spirit to receive whatever it is that we're seeking to receive. Anything and everything is because of the grace of God. You see, God has just chosen, in light of his love, his unconditional love, in his disposition to mankind, to be gracious. Glory to Jesus. Ah, there's
yes.
so much, there's so much
yes.
about God's amazing
grace. It's a
grace.
Lot in grace. Mm. Yes.
Grace is so far beyond. I'll talk about it more. Just give me time here. So when we begin to see the grace of God coming out of his love, his unconditional love, you have to gain an understanding. You know, I've heard teaching that essentially suggests that God has favor. And, you know, if we're good enough, if we're more consecrated, I remember I heard a pastor, I won't mention the name, they made a post on Facebook, and the post said something like, well, if you want to preach like Elder so-and-so, then you've got to get his consecration, or you have to have his prayer life. And I understand where they're coming from. However, let me share. The grace or favor of God is never based on our works.
Amen.
I get facetious at times, so I'm getting ready to get a little facetious. So never be offended. I'm just trying to make a point. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it does say, doesn't it? For by works are you saved. No, it doesn't say that. It says, for by grace, by God's unmerited favor. God's unmerited favor is always toward anybody and everybody. He can't help himself. You see, God cannot, the scripture says, lie. Well, there's a whole lot of other things he can't do. He can't sin, right? He can't do anything wrong. All God can do is be who he is. And who is he? 1 John 4:8 again, God is love. God doesn't have love. Not like he carries a big bundle of love around, and then he decides who gets loved and who doesn't. No, no, no. God is love. God is unconditional love. It's like this. Remember, I'm talking about grace. I have twin daughters. Literally, I have twin daughters. Both of them now are, well, I won't tell their age. They might not want me to, or that kind of thing. But anyhow, now just listen to this story. This is a true story. I found out all of a sudden that my daughter was getting ready to give birth after a while, that she was pregnant and that she was carrying twins. Now, I don't know, maybe I was momentarily excited. Truth be told, I don't even remember being excited momentarily. You see, back then I had one child and I had my wife, and we were struggling financially to make ends meet. And so all of a sudden to tell me now that my wife is going to have twins, guess what? I was not a happy camper. And so anyhow, of course, you know, I was with my wife and was with her through the pregnancy. And so when the time came, she went into the hospital. And of course, I went with her into the hospital. Now, we happened to be on our church there in Youngstown. We were on a three-day fast. It was communion week, which for us was very special. And before the Friday night service where we would partake of communion, oftentimes we would go on a three-day fast. Actually, it was a five-day fast. But the first 3 days, we would eat or drink nothing. Did you hear what I said? Nothing. No water, no juice, no nothing. And so there I am in the hospital. My wife is getting ready to give birth, and I'm on this three-day fast. And so you know I was weak in the flesh. I'm struggling, as I shared, emotionally in light of the circumstances. And I've got two more mouths to feed. That kind of was my thinking. And so they put me in a room. This was before my wife was getting ready to have the children. And anyhow, I was not in the same room with her. I was in a separate room. And all of a sudden, they bring these two bundles of love, my newborn twins, of course, into that room. And they place them in my arms. Now listen to me. Upon me receiving my daughters, my babies, I fell hopelessly head over heels in love with my children. And I am until this day. I love them. I accepted them unconditionally. This was before they had done anything, good, bad, or otherwise. But they were my babies. They were my delight. I favored them with all of my heart from that moment until this day. Now that, my listening audience today, is exactly the way our Father, which is in heaven, is. He favors all of his children. He gives grace toward all of his children. Now, God's very wise. He doesn't favor us all the same in every area. For instance, let me explain that. One of my children, and I have four, so I won't tell you which one is, she is great with finance. She can take a dime and make $100 out of it as such. I mean, she can handle money, and she's done quite well. She has multi-streams of income. I'm quite sure she still does. She has had, and she's getting ready now to open another business. She's very blessed. So if she asked me for some reason, and I could help her, let's say to lend her $1,000, I would do it with no problem. I would favor her in that because I know she would handle it well. Well, I've got another one of my children. I won't name the innocent, so to speak, right? They are not good with money. They, if you give them $1,000, it'll be gone in a hurry and spent on things that it doesn't need to be. And so I would not favor them if they asked me for the $1,000. I probably wouldn't favor them unless I felt that the Lord was for something that was really needful if I can help them. But I still favor them equally that I do with all of my children. I love them. And out of my unconditional love for them, they all have my favor. That's the way God is. That's the amazing grace of God that never changes. Now, when we talk about grace, you see, God's greatest expression of grace is found, of course, in Jesus, wherein his love was seen in redemption. Now, how can I say that? Well, that's what the scripture says. 1 John, which is a companion scripture to St. John 3:16. Everybody knows St. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, etc. 1 John 3:16 similarly says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, so ought we to love one another. Look at that. If you want to know grace, which comes out of the love of God, we have to see Jesus. The scripture says, looking unto Jesus. Remember, I told you the purpose of God coming in Christ, I think I shared, was to show us the Father. If I didn't, I'm saying it now. They asked him, well, Lord, show us the Father, and that will satisfy us. And Jesus said, well, have I been so long with you? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus demonstrated the love of the Father, the love of God. And unfortunately, the church doesn't really teach what I'm getting ready to say. You know, our consciousness of God, our thinking about God, has been framed in theological perspectives and doctrines where he's been depicted from a Jewish, remember, I said, from the Old Testament Jewish perspective, they created a God in their own fallen image. And so that's the way oftentimes we've been taught that God is this angry, wrathful, vengeful God who sits up high on planet heaven, somewhere a trillion miles south of Mars or somewhere. And he has this big white ivory throne that he sits on, right? And he says to the earthlings down below, he says, be holy, for I am holy. And then depending on your brand of Christianity and your doctrine and your denomination, there are all kinds of doctrines about what holiness is and what is taught from holiness is what you can do and what you can't do and what you can wear and where you can't wear. And it goes on and on and on. But you see, God, while he is holy and he absolutely wants us to partake of his holiness, remember, is love. And the greatest expression of God is his love that was demonstrated in Jesus. And when Jesus, like I mentioned earlier, said, the words that I speak unto you what I hear my father saying. So when Jesus came and began to contradict a lot of the teaching of the Old Testament from the days where Israel was under the law, he began to say, well, I know you've heard such and such. Remember? He talked about the Old Testament that taught, thou shalt not lust. But then he said, well, guess what, guys? I'm saying unto you, if you even begin to think about lust, you've gone the wrong way. He said, I know the Old Testament taught, well, thou shalt hate your enemy. But now listen to what Jesus said. I'm saying, and I'm saying what I hear the Father saying, love your enemy. Bless them that curse you.
Amen.
Be good to them that despitefully use you. And remember, they were taught in Jewish law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And Jesus came contradicting many of those verses, and that's why they wanted to crucify him. That's why they accused him of being a blasphemer, et cetera, et cetera. And so God is like that today. He's saying new things. They're new to us, but they're really coming out of the revelatory realm of God's law that he's revealing as never before. Now listen to me. I'm for the Bible. I'm for reading the Bible, so don't take me wrong in light of what I'm getting ready to say. But it's like we have made God Father, Son, and Holy Bible, and he's not. You remember when Jesus was getting ready to be crucified, he told the brothers, he said, hey, guys, guess not. I'm, of course, using contemporary conversations. If you want to follow in Scripture, it would be from the 14th chapter of St. John. Starts talking about in my Father's house there are many mansions, and if it wasn't so, I would have told you. And then he says, I'm getting ready to go away. And he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, but where I am, there you may be also. And he continues to share with them. And they're getting real concerned that their leader, their Messiah, the Christ, was going to leave them. And so he tells them, he says, hey, guys, just relax, chill. It's going to be all right. He said, my Father is going to send you another comforter. Now, here I'm getting a little facetious again, so bear with me. Please don't be offended, all right? God is never offended. He's above offense. Even in the Old Testament, in Psalms 119, remember he talks about great peace have they which love thy law and nothing shall offend them. So if we could get to a place where God commanded us under the law, and that's actually Israel in the Old Testament, to be above offense, how much more we who claim to be filled with love, the presence of God should be beyond offense. So don't get offended. So Jesus came and he began to explain to them that God is love, that the Father loves his enemies. But think about it. Is that what we were taught? I don't think so. I think we were taught that God, again, is up on planet heaven, the New Jerusalem, and he is on the throne up there, and he commands holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And so if you violate my holiness, we were taught, God said, my determination is that you will be damned forever and ever and eternally tortured in the flames of hell. And then again, depending on what denominational setting that you're in, many of us were taught, the great majority, they say there have been over 100 billion people now that have lived since Adam. And the great majority of the 100 billion that are God's children are going to burn eternally and be lost forever and be tormented in the flames of hell. And Jesus said, love your enemies. He said, that's what the Father's like. He said, this is the Father speaking clearly. And so people now are coming to more and more of a revelatory understanding of the love of God. So again, 1 John 3:16 says, if you want to know how to perceive or see or think about the love of God, he says, see God in Christ laying down his life for us. That's the love of God. That's amazing grace. That's grace personified. that God would be willing to allow his body to be laid down voluntarily. Remember, Jesus said, no man takes my life. He himself gave his back to the smiters. He chose to be willing. Remember his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, not my will, but let thy will be done. He became the sacrificial lamb of God to shed his blood so that he could taste death for every man. He was not the victim of the wrath of God. That wasn't his father's wrath that placed him on the cross. That was murdering mankind that whipped him, that beat on his body, that placed him on those two wooden poles and crucified him. But that was God's love. This is how you see the love of God. And so then that scripture says, so ought we to love one another. That's that unconditional love of God that God has for us. There's a scripture that I don't know if there's any other scripture that depicts the love of God that I'm telling you more than this, if you get a revelatory understanding of it and shows God's amazing grace. That scripture is the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 2. And the first four words say, listen to this, let him kiss me. You could close the Bible and just experience those four words. All God has for anyone, because he is love, and because out of that love, it's unconditional. There's no conditions that need to be met. It's unconditional. Come amazing grace. Well, all he has for us is to express his love. So let him kiss me is where God is saying, just open yourself to my love. I guarantee you, if we're filled with the love of God, where we live in that presence of God, where we're one with God. Remember, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And Paul says of us now as believers, as sons of God, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Jesus said in St. John chapter 14, he said, in that day, and that day is this day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. It's this amazing oneness where all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Christ, and we're now in Christ. So we have the fullness of God operating his love in us. So then 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1 says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Oh, my goodness. What kind of love? It's scandalous love that God would love us unconditionally. Now, you know, the church, those that would profess to be born again, they would say, well, yes, God is agape love, unconditional love. And, you know, they would say that, but then if you think about it, they don't really teach it. Well, yes, God is love, but, and then the buts start coming. Okay, if you mess up, if you do this, if you do that, if you violate the teaching of the church, and one but after another, but God is holy, but God is just, but God is righteous, if any of those are anti-God being love. No, those are all expressions of the love of God. God is love. And in his love, if you look at Hebrews, we're not going to go there, but Hebrews chapter 12, the last verse, I think it's verse 29 off the top of my head, it says, our God is a consuming fire. That speaks of the passionate heart of God, where when we go the wrong way and we live after the flesh and do things we have no business doing, God doesn't come against us. God's wrath, God's judgment, the terror of the Lord, Paul talks about, is never against the person. It's the fiery love of God that comes against everything in us that's hindering us, everything that's not of love's kind, both Old and New Testament. fire of God for purification, for purging. The Old Testament, he talks about, they shall purify the sons of Levi. New Testament verses, there are a number. He talks about being tried in the fire so that we can come forth as gold that have been tried in the fire. That fire is never for destruction. It is always, again, to bring forth ascension. It comes not against the person, but what is hindering the person. Where the amazing love of God comes forth in correction, comes forth in purging and purification, so that we again can manifest who we are as sons of God. Now, there's been a lot of teaching about grace and terminology, and unfortunately, people that don't really know God in his fullness and have not tasted and seen the kind of love and grace that God is, they have come up with various negative terms or similar to try to counter the amazing grace finished work message. So they say, oh, you're talking about that mega grace. Then they might call it, well, that's hyper grace. And then they have terms like sloppy agape, you know, the agape love of God that I'm talking about, that's sloppy agape. Or another term that's been used, oh, that's greasy grace. And then someone will say, oh, that's carnal Christianity, all this mega grace and hyper grace. Well, let me say this. If you're having a problem with mega grace, which is great grace, and hyper grace, which is phenomenal grace, the amazingness of God's grace, hear what I'm saying, is 1 zillion times, 1 billion beyond grace just being mega. Or grace being hyper. The amazingness of God's grace is that it's boundless. It has no end. It is above, on anything that our minds can begin to get a grip on and understand. I'm talking about God's love that is manifest in grace. The eternality of grace is seen. You see, grace is nothing new. Grace didn't begin in about the year 2033 or so when Jesus was crucified. Remember, what does Paul say about grace in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4? He says, according as he hath chosen us in him, listen, when? Before the foundation of the world. And how did he show? How did he choose us? And how did he determine we would be? He says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And listen to this. God made provision before the foundation of the world because the lamb was slain. The blood was shed before the foundation of the world.
Man.
Now, if you're not familiar with Francois Dutoit, I would encourage you to familiarize yourself. Francis, or as you would pronounce it, I guess, from the French viewpoint, Francois. That first name is spelled F-R-A-N-C, I think I-O-S, and then a separate word, D-U, and then another separate word, Toit, T-O-I-T, Francis Dutoit. He's the author of the Mirror Bible. And if you have not read, like looking in the mirror, seeing your reflection in the mirror. If you've not read the Mirror Bible, I encourage you to get it. And it's a phenomenal amplification and paraphrase of the scriptures written from the amazing, great, unconditional perspective that I'm talking about today. You see, listen. Please listen. Remember, from the scriptures, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. There it is again. And when was that grace given? It says, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, I'm getting ready to make a statement, and it may be new to some of you, and you may not agree. As I've shared, you're powerful to disagree. Okay? I would only encourage you if it seems to be prompting you and you're sensing something, take it to the law. But Francois, from these kinds of verses that says grace was given to us before the foundation of the world, and when you couple that with verses that teach that the Lamb was slain before the foundation, his blood was shed from the foundation of the world, it's all really revelatory and progressive understanding that it's saying God found us, if you will, in Christ, in the Lamb, before we were lost in Adam. He made provision before the foundation of the world. And, of course, that was played out in time and in history 2,000 years ago. With the actual Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, when he saw Jesus coming to be baptized at the Jordan River, he says, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. God 2,000 years ago, through the Lamb shedding of his blood, Jesus said the new covenant, he said, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. That's the Lamb that took sin, forgave sin. How much sin? All sin. The Lamb of God took away the sin of the world 2,000 years ago. Now, unfortunately, in many cases, the church and pastors put it right back in our face Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, because they have not seen that kind of progressive, unfolding revelation of the love of God. And many people now across this planet, and particularly in the West, such as the Western civilization in the United States of America, have moved away from religious Christianity. I mean, how is it working? As I said, it's like we have a church on every corner, and, you know, we have been flooded with all kinds of doctrines and teaching, et cetera, et cetera. And how is it working in our cities? How is it working in our country? People are looking for greater truth, and that truth is only found, listen, in Jesus. Now, what I started to say earlier when I was a little facetious, remember Jesus, when he's getting ready to go to Calvary, he tells them the Father is going to send you another comforter. And no, he did not say that comforter would be the B-I-B-L-E. Back then, the Bible was not accessible to the common man. Even the Torah scrolls were locked up in the synagogue. When God kicked off the initial move of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, that early church had no Bible. The Bible that we know today, the 66 books of the Old and the New Testament, didn't even come together where it was canonized until some 300 plus years later. 385 AD was the canonization of the Bible that we have today. But what they did have, what did Jesus say? The Father's going to send you another comforter, and then he identified that the comforter would be the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Well, someone says, well, I want to go back to the Pentecostal church, to the early church, so we could manifest the same kind of power that they had and see those same kinds of miracles in the book of Acts. Well, the key is, they had an intimate relationship with Christ within, where they knew God personally and intimately, just as Jesus promised. He said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he would guide you into all truth. And someone said, well, all I need is the Bible. All truth is in the Bible. Is that right? Think about it. If you read the book of St. John, his gospel, he said there was so much that Jesus did. He said, all of the world couldn't contain if there were books written. There wouldn't be enough room for all the things that God did in Christ in his earthly ministry.
Mm-hmm.
You see, I am, the scripture says, Paul says, living epistles, knowing and read of all men. Your life in Christ is the unfolding of the living word, which is Christ in you. And it's your relationship with the light of God personified. I'm talking about amazing grace. People don't want to hear doctrines. They don't want to hear all kinds of teaching that oftentimes is man-made. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, he said, I have a commandment for you. He says, I want you to love one another even as I have loved you. He told the disciples, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. And that is, once again, not that you can quote scriptures and preach, again, oftentimes things from the law that we're to live by. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, and that is that you can have love one to another. Now, I'm getting ready. I think my time is saying I should be stopping. So I'm going to do that very shortly. What I want to conclude with
is,
say that again, please.
15 minutes, man of God.
15 minutes, thank you. All right.
Sure.
I'm dealing with amazing grace. I'm dealing with grace that comes out of the unconditional love. Now, we have been taught and mistaught, to be honest with you, repentance. Our English word that we say repentance is not found in the Bible as far as the New Testament. Our English word repentance comes from the Latin Vulgate Bible, the Catholic Bible, from the Latin word penitentia. Now, I don't profess to speak Latin. Of course, you may be familiar. Latin is said to be an unspoken language. But the Latin word that is translated repentance is penitentia. And what it means is repentance. And so in the United States, that same Latin word, penitentia, is the word for penitentiary. When a person goes to the pen because they have broken a particular law in the United States, they receive a sentence or a condemnation, and they're sent to the pen, to the penitentiary, which comes from that same Latin word, and it's a place where they are sent to make repentance for a crime committed. They're doing repentance. And, of course, that all comes, and I'm not trying to paint all Catholics in a negative light. You don't take it that way. But the Catholic teaching, you've heard of penance, right? Well, that comes from, again, this Latin concept. So the Catholic teaching is that when they sin, then they go to the confessional booth, right? And the priest is on the other side, and they confess whatever sin that they've committed. And then the priest gives them a set of penance, various ways that they're to go ahead and seek to make things right with God. It might be to say a number of Hail Marys. It may be to give a certain amount of money to the church, et cetera, various kinds of what they consider good works. They're doing penance. Well, when Martin Luther rebelled against the Mother Church, Catholicism, some 500 years ago, well, that was great that he went ahead and brought us to an understanding about justification by faith. But it's not great. He took a lot of that teaching with him. And so we are taught that kind of repentance in the Christian church today, that we're to do penance, which might mean we're to beg God for forgiveness. We get on our face before God and plead for mercy. And we're to make certain that our repentance is deep enough so that we can be able to be right with God. That's all from that Latin Vulgate. Latin word, penitentia. The Greek word, the biblical word that is mistranslated repentance, and I'm sure some of you are familiar with this word, is the Greek word, the actual biblical word from the Greek is metanoia. You've heard of that, I'm sure some of you. Metanoia simply means change your mind. It speaks of going back to the mind of God. So when we sin, we are to repent, which simply means turn our mind to what God says, agree with God. We don't have to beg God to have mercy on it, but we are simply to, if a person is thinking lustfully and God deals with the heart, and God's, the Holy Spirit begins to say to them, son, that's not who you are. You're holy. You're righteous. You're pure. Then repentance is to agree with God. It's to turn the thinking back to the mind of Christ. It's to embrace the grace that's never ceased embracing them. So I'm talking about amazing grace, unconditional love. God's grace is spacelessness. You can't sin your way beyond the amazing grace of God. It's the means, again, grace, whereby we are saved. The famous memory verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. You're familiar with that verse, right? Scripture area goes on to say, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Well, the grace of God that I'm talking about today is so phenomenally amazing. It comes out of the unconditional love. There are no works that you can do to obtain the grace of God. And even faith, look at it again. For by grace are you saved through faith. And it's not about your faith. Some of them, I'm trying to have faith. I'm stretching out by faith. It's not about that. Listen to what the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Your faith is not you trying to believe. It is the gift of God. And then it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. The faith of God is the faith that God has. So the Holy Spirit from within begins to speak to us. And repentance is simply turning our hearts to what the Father is speaking to us when he's saying, son, turn your heart and your mind back to truth. I'm the way. I'm the truth. So that inner voice of God, the living word, begins to speak to us, and we simply agree. We change our thinking. If our thinking was leading a person to lie, or if another person's thinking was leading them to, God forbid, cheat on their income tax, or whatever it might be, repentance is merely the outworking of the Holy Spirit where we agree now with what God is saying to us. Even confession, the word confession, our English word from the Greek, means saying the same thing God is saying. It's where the Holy Spirit is saying, son, I am truth, and my truth in you is simply saying, come back and embrace it. The right way, I'm the way. And we turn our hearts, we turn our minds back to that grace that has never ceased embracing us. So in conclusion today, grace, the expression of the eternal heart of God, and God is love, unconditional love. And unconditional means unconditional. Well, you've got to do this. Well, you've got to do that. You must meet this condition. That's not love. That might be what you have taught or thought about is love. God's love is always agape, unconditional love, and it's an expression that is expressed by his boundless, yes, mega, yes, hyper, and a zillion times more, the phenomenal, amazing grace of God. It's a love that won't let you go. So I would encourage anyone and everyone, I don't care how far you think you've fallen, the whole deal with the fallenness of man is in his mind. Paul says it like this in Colossians 1 and 21. He says, in such as some of you where you were alienated and enemies in your mind. The problem is between our ears, where we have been taught God's against us. But we've been taught that we're going to be tormented forever and ever that the loving, gracious God, where we say his mercies endure forever, but we don't really mean it. It is only as long as we meet conditions, we're taught that his mercies endure. That's not true. God's love wins. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says love never fails. Ultimately, I don't care how far a person has fallen, you can't fall out of God loving you unconditionally and beyond the reach of his amazing grace. And God's grace is going to win. So be encouraged today. Be allowing your heart to be gripped by his grace. Let him kiss you by his amazing and phenomenal grace. God's blessings upon you all. I think I'll stop there, Lester.
Thank you for that, Elder Newman. I was wondering this evening if Apostle Zeta is on the line. Apostle Zeta, are you still on the line?
Yes, she is.
Woman of God, I was wondering if you could lead those who feel Holy Spirit calling them to come into a relationship with God. If you could lead them this evening into responding
All right.
to the Holy Spirit calling them.
Apostle Zeta, hallelujah. Apostle Zeta, would you, you're being asked to lead those in the invitation. Are you available? Okay, I got this. I got you, bro. Hallelujah. We have heard a word on tonight. Hallelujah.
Amen.
We are just
Amen.
So grateful to Elder Newman for this wonderful, wonderful teaching on grace. Now, you heard the word, and if tonight your heart was pricked, if the Spirit moved and you feel that the Lord is calling you, you are ready to answer that call to Jesus. What I want you to do right now is, first of all, I want you to know you don't have to wait until you get all dressed up and go to a church building. You don't have to try to fix yourself up. All you have to do is stop, drop, and give your life to Christ right where you are. And it's a very simple process. There's nothing elaborate. There is no specific sinner's prayer. But all you have to do, if you want to enter into a relationship with your Lord and Savior Jesus, you simply have to ask him now. Go to him and just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. See, you need to let the Lord know that you understand that you are in need of a Savior. You have sinned. You have fallen short of the mark. So you go confess to Father, the Father God through Jesus. Lord, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin. And then you let him know why you know that he is able to save you. Because I believe that you are the Son of the living God, that you came, you died, and you rose for my sin. Now, Lord, all that I am and I ever will be from this day forward, I am going to commit unto thee. Come into my life and save me, not so I can be holier than thou, not so I can be powerful within myself, but, Lord, save me for your name's sake, and then use me for your purpose and glory all the rest of the days of my life. And if you just went to the Lord and you prayed that prayer, however it suited you, however you had to make it personal to you, then I want to say, my brother, my sister, you are saved. And welcome to the family of God. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I heard yokes breaking. I heard chains falling off. But Lord God, we come thanking you now for all those who gave their lives to you tonight. We thank you now, Lord, for all those who rededicated their lives to you. We thank you now, Lord, for all of those who might have a better understanding on grace. We want to thank you for Elder Newman. Thank you for Bishop Lester. We want to thank you for using the two men of God mightily. So, Lord, we are just praising you now. We're giving you all the glory. We're thanking you, Father God, that our new converts will find a church home where you and you alone are magnified. We're praying, Lord God, that they would study to show themselves approved and that they would yield totally to your Holy Spirit. And I pray and ask all of this in your son Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Back to you, Brother Lester.
Praise the Lord, Apostle Cook. That was an awesome word of God from man of God, Elder Newman, this evening. And I just want to encourage each and every one of you to fully embrace all of God's grace for you as it was put forth this evening. Understanding that God's plan is good. And the way that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is by coming in agreement with his plan, that his plan is good, and saying, I trust you, Lord, and I receive your grace. Holy Father, I thank you for this word that we've heard this evening, God. I thank you for your presence, fellowship this evening. I thank you for the word that went forth powerfully tonight, God. Father, I thank you for you blessing the man of God. Father, restore him, strengthen him, encourage him, bless him, and allow him to feel the effect of the word that he shared this evening.
Yes, Lord.
And the chains that were broken from those who were bound by feeling guilty, by feeling shameful, by feeling distant, and allow them to draw near unto you by receiving
yes,
your grace.
Lord.
Thank you for this word that's gone forth mightily. I thank you for those people who have been blessed and delivered and restored. And I thank you for
yes,
everyone
Lord.
Having a wonderful night. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And as always, from
amen.
The Spirit Alive Network, every man standing in his place, be ye transformed.
Amen. Good night, and God bless you all. Love you, family. Thank you for coming. Good night, everybody.
Thank you, Brother Newman.